Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I use the Complete Idiot's Guide to the Bible.
Unqualified.
Why can't my kids come into the service? Because we have PG-13 services.
Unqualified.
That has a nice ring to it. Unqualified. I've always felt that way.
It wasn't a compliment.
Junior church has taken over. It's designed for elementary kids or junior higher.
Who doesn't feel unqualified?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is not going to be what you think it's going to be. This is Wretched Radio. If you had to write a script or give an interview on the subject of pornography, what would you say? What would you write? Road Trip to Truth, Season 2, an episode dedicated to the scourge of pornography. Depending on which statistic you read, men are looking at it in droves. The masses, the majority of folks, even those who claim to be Christian, it is very improbable that you will find a young man who has not in some way, shape, or form been exposed to pornography. It is just the reality of the world that we live in, whether it was from friends, it was on the cable thing, whatever. They went looking, they found it, they didn't mean to, they were at somebody's house and they showed them. This is a subject that needs to be addressed. And we did that in Season 2 of Road Trip to Truth, which is available right now at wretched.org. Don't forget about the study guide. And it's just not what you think it would be. We tackled this in a way that I think is smart. I think it's respectful. I think it's more profound than the obvious. And it is exceedingly biblical. So often, we hear about the dangers of porn. Yep, we all know they exist. We understand what those do, and we included some of that in this presentation. But we went a slightly different, more biblical counseling kind of route. Pastor Jess Arnes, he is our expert. John Fabarez, just in case he's listening, that's a long shot, but he loves it when people mispronounce his name. John Fabarez is the host of Road Trip to Truth.
The secular world sees man as basically a collection of biological processes, that you are just your cells and biology and chemicals and the result of evolutionary processes over time. And all of that has been conditioned by your environment. So you've learned to respond to things based on your experiences, and it's all purely physical, biological issues. If there's a problem with pornography at all, they locate it just purely in the physical realm. And so their way of overcoming it is by conditioning methods to change some of your thinking and some of your habits. Or the other thing is to just basically say, well, there's not really a problem with this. Your problem is that you feel guilty about something you shouldn't feel guilty
about. Freud.
For people who feel a little bit of guilt, I think that that is just a normal thing that comes with initially, like, first getting started into watching porn. Like, if they stick with it, if they want to, that guilt might start to go away a little bit as you become more desensitized.
Yeah.
You're not actually responsible for these things. You're a victim of your biology and your upbringing.
It definitely is like a taboo thing in society. Even though it's such a huge industry, porn is easy to label as immoral. There's still like the, oh, I wouldn't tell my mom I'm watching this type of deal.
The Bible has a very, very different attitude towards it. It identifies the problem as in the heart of man. The Bible calls it sin. The world doesn't have a category for sin. Sin implies that it's a sin against God, the creator, who has the authority to tell you how to live your life. And when you don't live according to his law, then you are worthy of his judgment. It leads you to despair, hopelessness. And I think it's at the root of a lot of suicidal things as well, because you're so weighed down with this burden that you feel like you can't overcome. And you're so embarrassed about it, so you won't seek help. You won't get people involved in your life. So it isolates you. And that's the way sin is. It's like a boa constrictor.
Of course. Jess Arnes would talk about the matter of the heart because he's the son-in-law of Dr. John Street. Passions of the Heart is his book on this very subject, which addresses the issue of porn radically different than any, well, definitely secular psychologist, maybe even most Christian counselors would try to condition you. Put a rubber band around your wrist, snap it when you're tempted. Have a friend connect you to the internet and make it buzz when you hit the keyboard, and it'll zap you. And like a choke collar on a dog, it'll teach you not to look at porn. Or the Freudian route, of course, is don't worry about it. Just keep doing it. And before you know it, you're not going to even think it's a problem. That's the world's solution. The Bible diagnoses the problem and the remedy a little bit differently.
What does the Bible say about the heart? When the Bible speaks of the heart, it's speaking about the soul, the entire inner working of your thoughts, your will, your emotions. It's really your control center.
How does diagnosing this as a heart issue contrast with what the world says about this?
The world doesn't believe that there is a heart. They don't believe in the soul. They don't believe in sin. They don't believe in your relationship with God that it has anything to do with it, other than if that makes you happy, right? They see it as a biological issue. We see it as an issue of the cravings of a sinful, idolatrous heart. And this is just a principle in life. Whenever you choose to do one thing, that means you're saying no to something else. So when you serve pornography, it's not by itself. You are serving that instead of serving God, instead of loving Him, instead of worshiping Him, instead of loving other people, you're serving this idol. This is an issue of your heart. It's not biology. If you overcome pornography but don't worship God instead, you are no better off. You might feel better about yourself. You might feel more self-righteous, but you're not any better off if it is not replaced with a worship of Christ.
So the Bible talks about how our hearts are deceitful and we're constantly justifying ourselves, even things that are bad for us. Do you think that this can be true for people who habitually view porn?
I would say for sure. I think people absolutely do that. They try and make themselves feel less guilty.
The world wants you to be able to work pornography and your issue with lust to a level that you're not embarrassed about it. And this is the temptation of your own heart. You want to get rid of pornography often in order to just get rid of your own embarrassment. And so you'll only fight it to the level that you are embarrassed about it, but you'll indulge it to the level that you are not embarrassed about it. Scripture calls us to something much higher than it. It calls us to holiness, completely set apart unto service to God. That's what it means to be holy and sanctified. You are set apart completely to serve Him. It's a higher calling than just getting it to a place where you're comfortable with it. Everyone has physical desires, physical temptations. We all have to deal with the temptation. The question is, what is the loyalty of your heart? You have to understand, our aim in this is to please God, not relieve you of guilt or embarrassment. The secular world does not care about that. This is what makes it different. As a Christian, you have to be right with God, and your heart has to come in line with Him. And out of that, then you deal with pornography.
Yeah, and if you keep watching it, well, then you're gonna get divorced. Well, that's a probability, but that isn't the approach that we took in Road Trip to Truth Season 2. The subject is pornography, reorienting the subject, reinterpreting the issue. That is what biblical counseling does. We see it one way, we got to scrap that. We've got to see it the way that God sees it. Jess Arnes, in my opinion, did a bang-up job because we went, well, a little bit deeper than I think people would expect on this particular subject, especially for younger people. We talked about motivators, the things that inspire a fellow to look at porn, starting with negative motivators.
Our heart is full of cravings and motivations. Some of those are positive and some of those are negative, meaning you have certain positive emotions, emotions that you like, and negative emotions that are less pleasant, right? So like anger would be a negative emotion. Sexual sin often plays out in response to some of these motivators. So say in response to anger, you're angry with the restrictions your parents put on you. They won't let you date. They make you go to church. And so in anger, you indulge in pornography as a way to punish them. The initial motivator that led you to do this was that anger. And then over time, it becomes a habit. So then other motivations start to map onto it. Another negative emotion would be discontentment. You are unhappy with the life that you have, and you begin to fantasize about having a different life, one that involves a beautiful woman or, you know, your soulmate. And you begin to play out this fantasy, and you begin to go to pornography as part of that story in your mind. So these things lead you into pornography. They kind of set you up so that when the temptation of pornography is there, you're you're ripe to indulge in it. And not just pornography, but sexual sin in general.
There are negative motivators and there are positive motivators.
What role does self-reward play in sexual sins like habitually viewing porn?
When you indulge in sin, especially as a Christian, you have a conscience about it. You feel guilty. And so your conscience cries out for justification. And so you find ways to justify your sin, to give you a reason not to feel bad about it. And so self-reward, believing you deserve some kind of break for all the hard work you've done and all the sacrifices you've made, you use that to justify your indulgence in sexual lust.
By the way, if that rings a bell, perhaps you recall, if you read any of the details, a rather high-profile evangelical minister who said that very same thing. That he had earned his sexual sin. This is God's reward for his hard work. I have to confess to you, when Jess Arns said that, I thought, well, that's maybe a bit of a stretch. But then when I heard that from a fellow who tried to use that positive motivator as justification for sin, I was like, spot on. Negative motivators, positive motivators, and what you risk when you watch pornography. It's not what you think it is. Next on Wretched Radio. If you like to support ministries that focus on sharing the gospel, you will love Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids get loved on and they hear the gospel, like Armic from the Republic of Georgia.
2 years ago, I was invited to a camp organized by the Tomorrow Clubs. Tomorrow Clubs helped me see Jesus was my God and Savior. If it hadn't been for the Tomorrow Clubs, I would never have learned about Jesus.
$30 per month will be sufficient for a Tomorrow Club to operate, gather the kids, and preach the gospel to them in places like Georgia and Ukraine and Romania and Russia. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. As always, you know we appreciate your continued support, and we need that support now more than ever. Our newest evangelistic booklet, Solving the God Puzzle, is here, and we need your help to get it into as many hands as possible. Just head over to wretched.org/puzzle to request as many copies as you promised to give away, and we'll send them to you at no cost other than the shipping. This effort is only made possible with the support of our gospel partners. So while you're visiting wretched.org, head on over to the donate page and consider becoming a monthly gospel partner. Your ongoing support and partnership helps us spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ across the globe. And just like here with Solving the God Puzzle, you're enabling Wretched to reach the lost, equip the saints, and strengthen and serve the local church. So check out all of the details on supporting Wretched right now at wretched.org/donate. That's wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Chances are pretty good you love Dr. John MacArthur's Master Seminary in Los Angeles, California, because they equip men to rightly divide the word of truth. But here's the replication strategy. The men from overseas come to Los Angeles, they get equipped, and then they return to their home country to start up a little mini master seminary.
All of these guys that are doing this, and there are 100 of our missionaries out there now doing this kind of training, they all come from the Master Seminary. And as a result of that, their theology is solid, sound. It's the same. So there's a unity to all of this. They take basically what they experienced in training at the Master Seminary and Grace Community Church. They train pastors the way they were trained, and they train them to handle the Word of God accurately.
Amazing. Would you please consider sponsoring your own seminary? You can learn more at wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Important dates in Christian history. 1549. Archbishop Thomas Cranmer produces the Book of Common Prayer for the Church of England. Henry VIII created the Anglican Church as a mirror of the Catholic Church, but the Book of Common Prayer helped to mold the Church of England into a Protestant church.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What you are designed to do is to love God and serve Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the problem with pornography, if you really want to get down to it, is that you are depriving God of your rightful service to Him. You are serving that instead of serving God. If you loved God, you'd be willing to deny yourself these pleasures that dishonor Him because you love Him. Everyone has physical desires, physical temptations. We all have to deal with the temptation. The question is, what is the loyalty of your heart?
This is Wretched Radio. That was, well, it still is, Pastor Jess Arnsua's In Road Trip to Truth, Season 2. The pornography episode, going deeper than secular psychology and so much of Christian counseling will ever go, getting to the issue of the heart, which is the heart of the issue, the motivators, the things that drive us, what causes us to go there. And as Jess rightly just stated, this is a worship choice. And it's not just porn, it's anything. Consider food. On the one hand, you've got the choice of eating a banana split, preferably one just with vanilla and strawberry ice cream and not chocolate, because that just doesn't quite dance exactly right. So in other words, it's just, what, do you like the chocolate ice cream?
I don't like a banana split.
At all?
No.
Well, then that's fine. Then give me another food choice. Something you like.
Something pineapple.
You like pineapple too?
I love pineapple.
I love pineapple.
Yeah.
You know what? I can eat pineapple until my mouth is filled with like canker sores from all of the acid that comes from it. Honestly, pineapple. So Jimmy, here's your choice. Dairy Queen, by the way, they put pineapple on their banana splits. Well, it's kind of a pineapple product. I don't know that it's real pineapple at the Dairy Queen. Sort of like their ice cream.
Are they real bananas?
I don't know. It's all a manufactured mystery at the DQ. All right, so here's your choice, banana split or pineapple. Which one do you want?
I want pineapple.
Why?
Because I like it.
Exactly. There you are, confronted with a temptation. Sin or your Savior? You're going to pick the one that you're liking more in the moment. Ow, that hurts, doesn't it? Furthermore, you are going to worship what you choose because your choice is a worship act. So if you choose porn instead of Jesus and obedience, you're basically saying porn is worthy of my affection and worship. Jesus, not so much. Does that perhaps help us to understand what is going on when we're considering sin? It's a worship issue. That is why earlier Jess said this is an idolatry issue. The question is, which God, some small g, one big G, are you going to worship? The answer will be revealed, not with your mouth, but with your actions. Furthermore, in Road Trip to Truth Season 2, the porn episode, the details of motivation is so important for people to learn that there are negative motivators, there are positive motivators. What is it in the moment that's causing me to think, yeah, those filthy images, that's better than Jesus? What is it? There's something motivating it that causes you to override your fire alarm system in your brain called your conscience and look at something despicable. There are negative motivators and there are positive motivators. Do these sound familiar?
And I've served at church all day today. I've worked really hard at work. I've gone for 2 weeks without looking at pornography. I deserve this small indulgence. And the Lord will understand and He'll forgive me. And that you've earned it by outweighing it with righteousness. Flattery. You enjoy the approval and the intention of others. You seek that either from people that you know or people out and about. And if you can't get it in real life, then you imagine it in a fantasy porn world. And so you imagine yourself being the one who is praised and flattered. Another affirmative motivator would be comfort. You seek comfort in this. You might not have anything negative going on in your life, but you just love pleasure. You love to feel good. And that's what you indulge in. For some people, it's food and sweets. For others, it's pornography. And for some, it might be both. It's fine to be rewarded in appropriate ways for your work, taking a Sabbath rest, wages for your work, the fruit of your labor. But to reward yourself with sinful pleasure, obviously it's sinful, it's wrong.
Those are the drivers behind the desire to worship the lesser thing. Now, you might be tempted to think, wait a second, you just did a U-turn because Jess Arntz in the porn episode of Road Trip to Truth Season 3 is going to start sharing some of the negative stuff. And you are correct, but it is in a context. While we can point out the effects of pornography on a man's soul and his situation and his future, we want to do it in a context. Not just shame, 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 but, oh, you're missing the better. Oh, don't you realize there's the God always delivers when we are obedient by providing blessings, sometimes intangible, but they are magnificent. The joy of being obedient, the joy of worshiping Him, it always has blessings and payoffs. That is why Jess, yep, he's going to share the negatives, but it's in the context of choose the positive.
What does the Bible say I risk if I do watch porn?
You risk all the potential that God has promised to those that walk in His righteousness. All of the good blessings of that. When you give yourself to this, it's gonna take you places that you don't wanna go. If you indulge your entire life in pornography, you have no idea all of the amazing, wonderful things that you could have done for the Lord and for your family, for your friends, if you had given yourself to righteousness and holiness. If you don't pursue righteousness and holiness, that ground in your heart is going to be taken up with all kinds of harmful desires and weeds that are super difficult to untangle. For example, your relationships will lack the love and the kindness that could have been there because you did not give yourself to that.
It literally changes people completely, personality-wise, just everything that they do. It's really just the only thing that's on their mind.
A lot
by
of
the,
people
by the way, wait, just zip, 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 zip. That fellow who was talking was one of the students out at the university when John Fabares was interviewing them. He was very down on porn. He actually was willing to confess that he was introduced to it as a little boy. And he said it was the worst thing that it's ever happened to me. Another young man, oh, porn's bad. Yep, no, the shame, the guilt, it causes you to look inward, all of that. Yeah, it's really bad. The young lady we spoke to thought it was wonderful, thought it was a great choice. How ironic is that? The woman was for it because you have to be if you're going to be consistently feminist. You have to look at that and say, yes, that is okay because that is the woman's choice to participate in those degrading acts. Therefore, it's actually about liberation. Hoofda. Back to Jess Arntz.
The end of their life. And because they're so self-centered, no one wants to be around them. People lose jobs because they watched porn on their company computer. Their wife leaves them. Their kids have no respect for them. And so they live their life under constant guilt, shame, and self-centeredness.
It tears apart relationships. It's just, I don't think it's worth it.
I've even heard this said, that the men that are indulged in this way, they actually hate sex because now it's just a fix. There's no joy and pleasure in it anymore. Pornography has an extremely enslaving quality to it. Sexual sin in general, because it brings so much pleasure and all this kind of stuff that people will sacrifice sleep, money, time, relationships in order to have the pleasure that the idolatry of porn brings. It dominates your life. It rules you. You end up lying in order to get it or lying in order to protect it.
That's because that's what sin does. It lies and then it enslaves you.
What's the progress? What's the process of people becoming enslaved to this kind of sin?
It starts off with four stages. First stage is that lust is conceived in your heart. Some experience brings the lust up to the light. So you might be exposed to pornography as a kid. So now it gets you thinking about it. Second stage, would be by your will, you give it room in your heart. You begin to dwell on it and accept it and think about it. It then manifests itself at some point in some external act of sin, actual pornography. It's no longer just a desire. Now it produces sin. It then leads to death, death of relationships, death in your relationship to God, because you don't have a relationship with Him because you've given it to pornography. Hopelessness sets in, wasted time, and all the fruit of your life that goes along with wasting the potential that you have to actually do good for God's glory. That is what the Bible is talking about when it refers to death. And ultimately, they're so ashamed and they feel like God can't accept them, and so they kill themselves. So in a very real sense, it does end up leading you to death. If you are addicted to porn right now, you are in a very dangerous place. You are in the clutches of sin and it has mastery over you, and you are very close to death, and you need to take that seriously.
Is there any hope for the pornographer? Absolutely. Is there any power available to overcome one's sinful lust? Absolutely. It is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is precisely where this particular episode ends. For those who have participated in porn, forgiveness is available. Repent and trust Jesus. If you're starting to realize the gravity of your own sin, today is the day of salvation. It is available even to you. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, if you missed the social media firestorm this week, let me catch you up. Stephen Furtick, a known false teacher and pastor of Elevation Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, posted on Facebook, quote, "Following Jesus doesn't change you into something else. It reveals who you've been all along. What would it be like to see the you that God sees?" And a fire was set ablaze with that post, as pastors like Owen Strand and others were quick to point out the blatant error in Furtick's comments. Strand wrote, quote, "Fact check, surely following Jesus turns you into nothing less than a new creation." 2 Corinthians 5:17. Strand also asserted that Furtick is a wolf in sheep's clothing, which is something I wish more people would start to realize. I mean, this is really just basic foundational Christianity. But it goes against the you gospel that Furtick espouses, and he's leading thousands of people astray. How about some more school board fun? This time, it's not the lousy county school board in Virginia. It's actually from the Orange County School Board in Florida, where a parent at a recent meeting addressed the board and read verbatim, that means word for word, from a school textbook that the district is using to teach children about sex toys and fetishes. And you want to know what happened next? The school board had the parent removed. Forget this. Using vulgar language. So the word-for-word reciting of the district-sponsored textbook was too vulgar for a public school board meeting, but it's apparently A-OK for children to hear in the classroom. Woke ideologies are going to be the downfall of our next generation. Parents, protect your kids at all costs. Well, the former chairman of the astronomy department at Harvard is kind of loony, if you ask me. Not that you did, but this guy, Avi Loeb, not sure I'm pronouncing that correctly. Some of you will let me know. But this guy recently wrote an article for Scientific American where he says aliens, not God, created the universe. Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis didn't let this go unaddressed. On his blog, Ham said, quote, "So a creator God is dismissed out of hand, but advanced aliens making an entire universe out of nothing is possible." Ham continued by saying Loeb's arguments highlight the truth of Romans 1, that men suppress the truth. Yes, yes, they do. And the fables they create to replace the truth with are just downright odd. Well, a city in Ohio recently voted to criminalize abortion, and it makes Mason, Ohio, the latest sanctuary city for the unborn. Mason, just north of Cincinnati, has no abortion clinics, but the ban will prevent any from being set up in the future. Protests to the ban, as you can imagine, have already started, with opponents seeking to launch a referendum, which requires about 1,500 signatures.
The ban is set to go in effect November 24th, making Mason only the second city in the state of Ohio with such a ban in place. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means a wrath-removing sacrifice. Jesus bore God's wrath on our behalf, and in return, we receive his righteous standing before God the Father. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, have you been invited to the summit of the new religion? This is Wretched Radio. There is a flourishing religion. It is not just alive and well on university campuses, but it is spanning the globe. Not like Jim McKay. World leaders, they are promoting this new religion. You have celebrities, they are telling you, get on board with this religion. What is the religion? That's right, the religion of environmentalism. Road Trip to Truth, Season 2, tackling this religion. Why? Because as you are going to hear, a lot of students are very devoted followers of environmentalism.
What is environmentalism?
Environmentalism is the mindfulness and awareness of the well-being of the environment.
Reducing our carbon footprint.
Overall concern for the future of the climate of the globe.
What's the aim and purpose of environmentalism?
To maintain its status as a living, breathing organism.
Taking care of our earth, making sure we can live in a sustainable environment.
Improve the overall environmental being of our planet.
Whether it's on TV or your favorite podcast, you're bound to find someone who calls himself an environmentalist. Maybe you even call yourself one.
I would like to consider myself an environmentalist in that I consider the environment to be one of my top priorities. You know, I do everything I can to have a very small carbon footprint.
Like, I make sure when I'm back in my dorm too, I recycle everything.
I wouldn't consider myself an environmentalist because I'm not going out of my way to act for that agenda.
Who doesn't like a safe and clean planet? After all, taking care of the only life-sustaining planet within our universe sounds like the wise thing to do. But there are some people who claim that environmentalism is a movement that has grown beyond merely taking care of Mother Earth. Some people claim that environmentalism is actually a religion that has a creation story, a fall, sin, and redemption, and even apocalyptic language, which leads us to our question today. Is environmentalism a religion?
Yes. Yes, it is.
Michael Crichton. I don't know if you know him. He's the guy who wrote Jurassic Park. He once said that he thinks today one of the most powerful religions in the Western world is environmentalism. So he compared it to like a religion. Would you consider environmentalism to be like a religion in any way?
If you wanted to, you consider it a religion.
There's definitely a worshiping community around it.
I've never heard it put that way, but that's really interesting. I would almost describe it as a religion because I feel like, you know, that you could be on the good side or the bad side of it.
Dr. Jason Lyle has a PhD in
He's playing the piano.
From the University of Colorado. He's written numerous books explaining the rationality of Christianity and the consequences of atheism.
You know, just in case Jason Lyle isn't annoying enough with his intelligence, he plays the piano too. That man is agitating.
Is environmentalism a religion?
It can be. Like most words, it can be used in different ways. Sometimes environmentalism simply means that we have a concern for the environment, which of course, as a Christian, I would say, yeah, we should. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We ought to take care of it. Nothing wrong with that. But unfortunately, people sometimes take that to an unbiblical extreme where the environment is the only thing that matters. And at that point, it becomes a religion.
How does environmentalism structurally relate to a religion like Christianity?
Both of them have an origin story that explains how the world came to be the way it is today. They have an explanation for how mankind came to be. We have an explanation for the problems that we have in the world. And there's even a sort of redemption or a plan of redemption which makes all things new and restores paradise in the long run.
According to environmentalism, how did life show up on the earth?
I don't know the answer to that, actually.
Okay. I can't answer that question.
They would say through evolutionary processes, the Big Bang, that kind of thing.
How do environmentalists believe the world began?
Most of them would take the secular view. The Big Bang is what is responsible for the universe kind of popped into existence. There's different explanations for what the cause of that could be, or maybe it's uncaused, maybe there's another universe that caused it. In any case, it's not God. So it's all by accident. There's no design. And likewise with life. Chemicals just happen to come together and form the first cells. And then when they reproduced, mutations and natural selection guided the development of these organisms into all life that we see today. So there's no design or plan behind it in the extreme environmentalist view.
How did we make these problems and how could we fix these problems?
Well, we made these problems by not having environmentalism as one of our top priorities. Industrialization and all the carbon emissions that are going on.
In the Christian worldview, that's the fall. Adam sinned, rebelled against God, and that brought the curse upon the world. And we have problems today. We're sinners descended from sinners. In the extreme environmentalist view, it would be those people who have contributed to the destruction of the environment by, for example, pollution, carbon dioxide. Of course, you can't help but, I mean, if you're breathing, you're creating carbon dioxide.
Right.
So the Industrial Revolution, for example, they would say that's a big no-no. So anything that pollutes our environment, they would say, is the cause of what they might sin. And so it's interesting, in their view, only some people are sinners, whereas in our view, all people are sinners.
I feel like no matter what, if you're a human living in this modern day and age, you're going to do something to negatively harm the environment, no matter how careful you are. To atone for that mistake, I think not only can you do things that you know will not impact your carbon footprint, but to decrease them, and also spreading the word, spreading awareness, getting other people to do the same thing. I think a true environmentalist isn't
evangelize.
Only looking after what they're doing, but they're looking at what other people are doing and how they can get the word out and get the message across.
Like all non-Christian religions, or almost all of them, it's works-based. If you want to get out of this mess, you got to do it yourself. There's no redeemer. There's no forgiveness. And so how might you get out of your mess? Well, you need to do things that are positive for the environment. So for heaven's sakes, make sure you get a Prius. You know, reduce your carbon footprint. That's the way that you get out of this mess. And because there's no objective authority, there is no quantitative agreement on how much is necessary to redeem yourself from your environmental sins.
That is the voice of the annoying Dr. Jason Lyle. I think thoughtfully, not just going whole hog on it, because caring for the environment is something that Christians are concerned about. We just don't fret and worry and think that we have the power to ultimately put an end to the planet, because the Bible tells us that's not our job. It's God's job.
Why does the Christian meta-narrative have a better explanation for the value of humans than the evolutionary environmentalist view of humans?
They have a view of humanity that basically says we're just animals. We're no different from the animals, and therefore we don't really have any more intrinsic value than animals. And so some people might say, well, we're more intelligent than the animals.
What do you think makes humans different than animals?
Just like, I guess you could say, higher intellect?
Well, careful, because what does that line of thinking lead to? It means that some human beings are more intelligent than others. Are we therefore, you know, more valuable? Darwin certainly thought that way. There's no doubt about it. The Darwinian worldview is inherently racist. Darwin, of course, believed that the Caucasians were the highest of the humans, and the Aborigines, for example, were the lowest. And his writings on this were terrible, because he didn't have that Christian worldview. He had a worldview where people are just animals, and if some animals have more value than others, then it stands to reason that some people have more value than others.
What do you think the purpose of human life is? Like, why are humans here?
It's a deep question.
To answer that question, you need to know human purpose in life, and I don't know if you can define an overall purpose for general human life.
To live a happy life, try and make the world better.
According to the Bible, what is man's purpose in life?
Man's purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And there are a number of ways in which we do that. In Genesis, we learn that one of our purposes is to take care of the earth. And so in that respect, you might say, well, we agree with the environmentalists there, but I would say we have a much more balanced view, because we recognize the earth is not God. God is God. We serve Him. And we do care for the earth because God has instructed us to do that. But He's instructed us to do some other things as well, like go and multiply and so on. God wants to spread His image all over the world.
How does this all compare with the environmentalist sentiment, which is basically we should do good to the earth, we should take care of the earth? How does that relate?
The main difference in the extreme environmentalist view is just that. It's extreme because they make Earth God.
I do think that there is a higher power and that it is the environment.
And in that respect, that becomes the most important thing. Whereas we would say in the Christian world, you know, the most important thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so part of that loving God is taking care of the Earth. But you see, there are other things that we have to do as well. And so it seems to me it's only the Christian worldview that can provide a balanced view on the environment. Yes, we should take care of it, but you know what? There are other things that are important too, including human beings who are made in God's image.
The earth is disposable. It can be tossed out, it can be thrown away. Would you agree or disagree with that statement?
Maybe one day in the future that you could say that.
You can't just like throw it away. I don't think I would consider the earth as disposable.
Or we shouldn't treat it as disposable because something's disposable. You use it once and you throw it away. No, the earth was designed by God, and therefore it's something that we need to treat as God's creation. We need to take care of it.
We actually have a reason to. The interests of the environmentalist religion is self-serving so that I don't get skin cancer, or so that my house on the beach doesn't get flooded, or that it doesn't get colder. It's freezing enough in Minnesota. I don't want more cold. All self-serving interests. Christians desire to take care of the planet because it's his. And we want to take care of the gift that he has provided for us. We don't want to abuse it, but we do want to use it, recognizing that the earth will occasionally take a couple of hits because of it. If it enhances human flourishing and we're not being reckless, then thumbs up. What I'm trying to say is, open up the pipeline! What I was trying to say was Christianity just has a better explanation for how we're supposed to be. This is Wretched Radio. Let's play a word association game. I will give you several words and several short phrases, and you need to figure out what they all have in common. Are you ready? Go. Telehealth. A huge PPO network. $3 billion of medical bills. Double the satisfaction rate. Saving an average of $500 per month. What do all of those words and phrases have in common? The answer is MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing. Your family will likely save on average $500 per month. And according to their surveys and polls, you're going to be twice as happy with MediShare than you were with your traditional health insurance. Would you like to know what your family will be saving every month? Please call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
You know, there are a ton of things people partner in. Some have business partners. Some have workout partners. Everybody needs accountability partners. Then there are partners in crime, which I don't recommend. You've got marriage partners, which I do recommend. And of course, we can't forget the Wretched Gospel Partner. Our gospel partners make what we're able to do here at Wretched possible. Without you guys, there is no Wretched. You have faithfully and consistently helped Wretched reach millions of people all over the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, we humbly thank you. And if you haven't done so, would you please prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner with Wretched? You can know that your generous gifts will be faithfully stewarded away. So would you, number one, please pray for us? And number two, would you also pray about how you could support Wretched as a monthly gospel partner? Get more details on how you can do just that right now at wretched.org/donate. That's wretched.org/donate.
If and you don't mind me saying so, I resonate with this sentiment from Dan Steiner of Preborn Ministries.
To be able to look across America and see this holocaust of abortion and know that people like you are doing something about it. It's one thing to say that we're against abortion, but it's really another to take action.
Do you resonate with that sentiment? Then please consider supporting Preborn Ministries. Ultrasounds save lives. For $28, you will be providing an ultrasound that 80% of the time causes the mother to choose life. That's really doing something. May I ask, how many babies' lives could you save for $28 each? Preborn Ministries also preaches the gospel to the mommies and the daddies, and you can learn more at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. The fall brought conflict into the world, but through Christ, God has brought peace into the world. Peace with God, peace with man, and peace with self. True peace is only known in Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
How is the Christian meta-narrative's teaching on man's purpose better than the environmentalist teaching on the purpose of human life?
That's the question. This is Wretched Radio. Dr. Jason Lyle, gonna answer it in Road Trip to Truth, Season 2.
The only one that gives us a balanced view of the environment. Because if you make Earth God, then you have to fulfill the Earth's will. Of course, even that's reification.
Fallacy. Logical fallacy.
You're personifying the earth as if it had a will. It doesn't. It's inanimate chemistry. How do you know what the earth's will is? And everybody disagrees on that. There's no quantitative assessment of what we should be doing, how much we should be doing to reduce our carbon footprint, for example. In the Christian worldview, we have a balanced understanding of the environment. Yes, we should take care of it, but we need to remember that the earth is self-sustaining. God's promised that the cycles of nature will continue as long as the earth remains. In Genesis 8:22, for example, he promises that. So the earth does have the capacity to take some pollution and recycle it back into the environment. That's masterful the way God has designed this planet. And so, again, it's the Christian worldview that gives us a balanced position on the environment. Yes, we should take care of it, but there's other things we should do as well.
Let's say, like, I was to be a head of a corporation and I was to dump some kind of nuclear waste in the ocean. Would you consider that morally good or morally bad?
The worst. Morally bad, whatever you want to call it, that's terrible.
Yeah. To just dump nuclear waste into the ocean, yeah.
I could say it's a good thing to do that. You could say it's a bad thing. But by what standard would I be wrong?
By just like...
Is it okay for me to make up my own moral standard with something like dumping nuclear waste?
Yeah, but it's going to be judged against the moral standard of society, and that's what's going to end up mattering.
Is it okay for me to make up my own moral standards?
Whenever anybody asks me that, I say, okay, if it's okay for you, it's okay for me, right? Yeah. So if I wanted to pull a gun on you and pull the trigger, would that be okay with you? All of a sudden, they change their mind on that issue. No, you can't just make up your own moral code, because it's not morality then, it's just preference.
So if morals are objective, where does that moral standard even come from?
It has to come from God. If it came from any one human, you'd say, well, why him? But God is sovereign over the entire universe. And by the way, we will be judged by his standard, not by mine, not by yours, not by any other person's. And so that's a very good reason to accept God's standard as the objective source of our moral truth.
Speaking of the Christian worldview, how is the Christian worldview on morality better?
Well, it's better because it gives us an objective, logical basis for those things that we know to be true. Because most people, even in their heart of hearts, they would say, murder, it's wrong. And they know that lying is wrong and cheating is wrong. How do you know those things? The Christian worldview makes sense of that. But in any other worldview, people would just say, well, it just seems that way to me. But again, that doesn't make it objectively wrong. And so there can be no objective morality in an evolutionary, extreme environmentalist worldview. It's just not there.
And speaking of nuclear waste... Wait, do you hear this? Do you remember Chernobyl? I do, because I was there. Well, I wasn't in Chernobyl, but I was in Ukraine. And I met a family, happened to be a pastor, his wife and kids, that were actually in Chernobyl when the meltdown took place. They were ushered out. Will they see the effects? We don't know at this moment, but they sure did feel the recklessness of some human beings who didn't take care of nuclear waste rightly. Why do I bring that up? Because I was there for the Tomorrow Clubs. Oh, he's not going to sneak in a plug for the Tomorrow Clubs when we're talking about nuclear disasters. Yes. Yes, I am. Would you please consider supporting the Tomorrow Clubs? They go to places in Ukraine that are far-flung. They go to places in Georgia and Moldova, in Russia. Now they're actually in Africa. 250 kids showed up for their first kids' club meeting. Amazing work. $30 a month, 30 disciples, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. Yes. Yes, I did.
It's the end of the world as we know it. No, that's not just an overplayed REM song. It's actually a Christian trope. In fact, The Bible spends a lot of time talking about the end of the world, specifically a day determined by God when he'll judge every single deed that we've ever done. And he'll send some people to hell and other people will live with him on a new perfect planet forever. But the Bible isn't the only thing to warn us about the end of the world as we know it. Climatologists, politicians, and even your professors all warn us that the world is going to come to an end because of rising temperatures, holes in the ozone, and carbon emissions. So whether it's the Christian threat of God bringing an end to the world or the humanity-induced environmental threats, the world is coming to an end. These are both very serious accusations that have some pretty big implications. But which of these end-time worldviews is right? Which worldview makes the most sense? And which worldview deals with the issue of justice? What do you think is maybe the most likely way the world would end?
I mean, there's a lot of things that could possibly happen, but...
A nuclear warfare, I think, is very capable of ending the world.
The giant garbage patch in the Pacific.
Biological warfare.
The acidification of the oceans.
Maybe global warming.
Slow, gradual climate change.
People don't understand how bad of a problem it's becoming.
And as long as that existential threat exists, we're going to continue to work more and more to stop that existential threat from existing.
What do environmentalists believe could cause the end of the world?
A lot of the extreme environmentalists are worried about runaway climate change. They used to say global warming, but since there's been absolutely no quantitative evidence for global warming in the last 20 years, they now say climate change. That way, no matter what happens, they can say, we were right. But in any case, either a catastrophic warming or catastrophic cooling of the Earth, more likely warming in their view. That'll end life on Earth and end up being like Venus. As an astronomer, I would say, no, that's not really possible. The Earth doesn't have the right kind of atmosphere. The atmosphere of Venus is 100 times thicker than that of the Earth, and so there is a runaway greenhouse effect on Venus, but that can't happen on Earth.
So what do the environmentalists believe the role of humans is in the end of the world?
In their worldview, boy, we're the ones that are responsible for this mess.
No one is not guilty. It's a huge, widespread problem.
We're the ones that have created all this pollution. Of course, we have created some pollution, but we're supposedly responsible for any global warming that's happened, any climate change. So if the world's destroyed, it'll be man's fault.
Do you think that if right now humans don't change their actions, that it will lead to the end of the world?
I think it definitely could.
We made all of the problems. We can certainly fix all the problems.
The interesting thing, though, is even if humans are successful in reversing climate change, the fact is they still believe that the world will end anyway, because there's this thing in the universe called entropy, which is the measure of uselessness of energy. Energy is always going from a useful state to a less usable state. And so even if human beings do everything right and we try to protect our climate as much as possible, eventually the sun's going to run out of fuel and it's going to turn into a red giant star and engulf the Earth and so on. Eventually, the universe is going to run out of usable energy. And there's no escape from that in the secular worldview. The inevitable end of the Earth is death.
Do Christians have the better meta-narrative about the end times?
But certainly a happier ending, because there's no escape in the secular worldview. Because again, even if people save the planet for now, eventually, billions of years from now, the universe is going to run out of usable energy and everything will die. In the Christian worldview, no, God's going to resurrect the Earth. He's going to resurrect all those who have trusted in him and will be able to live eternally with God in paradise in that new heavens and that new Earth. So it's a much better meta-narrative, and it's one that is based on revelation from God, who knows everything, including the future. He knows what's going to happen. One that has been recorded by eyewitnesses in terms of the past events, and so we can trust what God's going to say about the future as well.
How could we hold people accountable for destroying the environment? Because the result in the end would be the same for the person who wants to save the Earth and the person who's trying to destroy the Earth. They'd both have a destroyed Earth. And in that sense, they get the same thing. Is there any way for there to be justice for that? They would both have the same fate. Do you think that's fair?
No, not really.
All right, I have a trick question for you, okay? It's a complicated trick question. If I were to deny the severity of climate change, and then if we all drowned, how would I be held responsible for all that bad stuff I did in the atheistic environmentalist worldview?
You're off the hook, because that's it. There's no ultimate justice. Whereas in the Christian worldview, there is ultimate justice. You will either pay for your own sins for all eternity, or you will receive God's mercy and grace by trusting in Christ, who paid them on your behalf.
Not only is Road Trip to Truth Season 2 jam-packed with really persuasive arguments for the Christian worldview, it has a soundtrack that was written by the Bangles. I'm pretty sure that sure sounded like the Bengals, because we're hip, we're relevant. More than that, we're trying to be biblical. If your youth group or your adult Sunday school is looking for a little zip, a little pizzazz to maybe enliven the conversations, I'm telling you, Road Trip to Truth Season 2, it will accomplish that task for you. Talking about big issues that the kids are dealing with, being persuaded by, and then showing them thoughtfully a Christian response. Dr. Jason Lyle, the piano-playing astrophysicist, delivers it without dumbing it down. He doesn't go so high that none of us can catch the pitch, but he delivers it in a way that says, okay, we don't think you're a knucklehead. We think that you can think deep thoughts. We just want you to be introduced to the deep thoughts of the Christian worldview. It has a study guide, 13 episodes. Season 2, if you haven't done season 1, well, that's okay. You don't have to do season 1 to do season 2. But you should probably do season 1, too, because it happens to have 13 other subjects. The defense of what is truth, the defense of the Christian faith, the veracity of the Bible, all that, pornography, political systems, religious systems, agnosticism, all in Road Trip to Truth, available at wretched.org. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.